Again, that's Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted.
Church, say amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. It is a wonderful day indeed to be here always. Every week we have an opportunity to worship God. We do that in the best way that we can. As long as we do it in accordance with His truth and with the right attitude and heart and sincerity, then God accepts it. And so we're thankful to be here for this time. We're thankful to have you here, especially if you're visiting with us. We're delighted to have you. Hope your stay with us will be profitable. And if you have any questions about anything you hear, or if you just have Bible questions, we love studying the Bible. And we will assist you in any way we can. If you have Bible questions, we will certainly do our level best to give you a Bible answer. This morning on Mother's Day, as we think about mothers, anyone who has had the privilege to be reared by a godly mother has received a great blessing indeed. And I'm sad for any who has not, but if you have had a mother who was a godly woman and who sought to give you a rearing that God could be pleased with, then you have certainly been blessed among men. King Lemuel shows the benefits of children who are fortunate enough to have a godly mother. One of the great benefits is a godly mother speaks wisdom. And that's what every child needs a mother who will speak those things that are righteous, speak those things that are right. It's as if King Lemuel's mother understood what could possibly happen in his life, the things of which he'd be faced, not only as a king, but as a young man. And it's like she got ahead of those things and she started to warn him and talk to him and to tell him and to guide him, much the same way our godly mothers would do today. They know the kind of things that's out there in the world, and they will prepare you and they will instruct you regarding some things that could come up in your life. And that's why I say it's the prophecy, as if she had the ability to look forward and say, you're going to be careful. You're going to steer out of these things. Watch out for these things. Make sure you're prepared to deal with these kind of things. And she certainly did that. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 26, the Bible says she opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. In verse number 28, the Bible says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And that's because you get the praise in verse number 28 based on everything that happened in verse number 1, following. And so, in other words, she put the work in. Look at her industry. Look at her example. Look at her attitude. And look at the way she provided for a family. Look at the way she took care of her children. Look at the way she prepared for her husband and all of those things. And look at how hard she worked. She put in the work. So in the end, it's no wonder that the Bible says her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. We want to speak this morning about mama used to say. What mama used to say. Mothers have a lot of old sayings, don't they? And some were funny. Some were not so right, superstitious, but some were funny. And then there were those sayings that they said that you should take into your heart, you should remember, because they are going to be very pertinent for you in life. Some wonderful and valuable lessons to be learned. You know, mothers, some of those things that I think are funny and some a little superstitious are things like mothers will look at a certain young lady that's pregnant, and they'll tell her the gender of her baby based on the position of the stomach. They'll say things like, well, baby, your stomach is pointed. Oh, that's going to be a boy. And then they'll say things like, well, if the baby is leaning to the side, then that means it's going to be a girl. Then they'll say things like, well, if your face is a little full, then that means you're going to have a girl. And so you have some women that really believe they can do this stuff. And all kind. I looked up, and there were so many different ways in which they talked about. You can tell if it's a girl, if you're talking about it's a boy. I don't know what they say when they get it wrong. And you got a 50% chance of being right. It's not like there's 14 different things that could happen, or it can come out to be 14 different things. I mean, it's only one of two. And so when you get that wrong, what do you say? I don't know what they say when they get it wrong, but nevertheless, they're good for saying things like that. But mothers would also say, don't light three fires with one match. A woman taking the last piece is an old maid. And there was a young man named Junior who wrote a song about his mama. And the whole song was about what mama used to say. Mama used to say, mama used to say. And he was saying that song, mama used to say, take your time, young man. Then he said, mama used to say, don't you rush to get old. Then he said, mama used to say, take it in the stride. And then mama used to say, live your life. And so Junior talked about some things mama used to say. And certainly for a young man, it's good when you hear mama say, take your time. When your mama say, don't rush to get old. Sometimes when we were younger, we couldn't wait to get older, right? We wanted to get old because we wanted to be grown. We wanted to do some things. And so we were rushing. And your mother might tell you, just slow down, take your time. And that's some wise advice. And then Smokey Robinson wrote a song and talked about the things his mama used to say. And mama told him, you better shop around. And so she wanted Smokey to understand, you don't settle for the first woman you see, Smokey. And don't get caught up like that. You know what? Just shop around. And I'm sure Smokey took that advice very well. Probably didn't listen to mama on some other things, but he certainly listened to mama when she said, you better shop around. Mothers were known for saying things that were practical and impactful as well, and they also was known for getting things right. You see, sometimes mothers said things that really shared with us what God was also saying, and those are the kind of sayings that we really want to concern ourselves with this morning. Like, look at this first saying. Mama was saying that honesty is the best policy, and isn't that true? Honesty truly is the best policy because, see, that agrees with the word of God. The criteria seems today in our society is whether or not one gets caught. There was a famous WWE wrestler named Eddie Guerrero, and his motto was, I lie, I cheat, and I steal. And one of his most famous quotes was, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. If you're not cheating, you're not trying. It was a very popular saying. In fact, people began to wear that on T-shirts. And then the Oakland Raiders adopted this as their motto. And when they adopted it that year, they were the most penalized team in the entire NFL. And now you hear reporters, sports reporters, throw this around like it's no big deal. Every time one of these sports franchises get caught with their hands in the cookie jar, cheating and doing things like that, the Patriots and all these folks, Spygate and deflated footballs and stuff. And then you hear these sports reporters say, well, you know what? If you're not cheating, you're not trying, as if that is acceptable. But I like what mama would say, because we live in a society today, my friends, where they expect things to go wrong. They expect dishonesty. They expect cheating. When people in businesses and corporations find ways to take advantage of other people, they are considered shrewd businessmen and women. But the Bible says honesty truly is the best policy, and I'm glad mama used to say that. It's the best policy for a nation. Enormous cost to a nation because of dishonesty. In Psalm 9:17, the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Dishonesty has reared its ugly head in our nation, and as a result of that, my friends, it's a heavy price that has to be paid. For instance, what do you think about our government? Do you believe that what they report to us is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Probably not, right? I mean, that's bad when the citizens are suspicious of our own government, isn't it? But that's what dishonesty, not being the best policy, gets you. And what about the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration? Do you trust them? Do you trust that they are looking out for our best interest? Yeah, no, maybe so. What about the media? Do you trust the media? Do you trust the media outlets are getting us all the facts so we can draw the right or the correct conclusions? Probably not, huh? What's interesting about that, when we think about it in terms of religion, our objective with the Word of God is to make sure you get every bit of the Word of God we can give you. We want to give you scripture after scripture. We want to put those scriptures in their proper context. We want you to know why the Holy Spirit revealed it. We want you to know the background. We want you to know everything you can know about the scriptures so that you can draw the right conclusions. But it's not exactly that way with the media, is it? With the media, they pretty much just give you a sound bite and you draw your own conclusions. In fact, they'll move you to draw some conclusions that they already know that are not right because it leads to a better story. You all remember when they kept on getting after Allen Iverson? One of your own now, one of your own. When they kept getting after Allen Iverson for saying practice, and you hear people always refer to that interview, practice. We talking about practice, not a game. Not a game. Man, we talking about practice. We talking about practice, man. We up here talking about practice. Not a game. Not a game. We talking about practice, man. We talking about practice. You remember that? And then I read the whole story. And they said that Allen Iverson had just lost one of his best friends, one of his close friends. One of his friends was killed. And so he was distraught over the fact that one of his friends was killed. And so now with that being said, he had made it known that he had suffered that loss, and now he's in this interview, and they're talking about practice. Why aren't you practicing? He said, we up in here talking about practice. But really what he was saying is there was more important things now than just practice and basketball. There was a life that has been lost that was very close to him. But will they give you that information? No, not at all. So now that soundbite lives on in infamy because Allen Iverson don't want to practice. He just concerned about the games, but everybody gonna need, it's amazing. Can you trust the media? Can you trust the pharmaceutical companies and their pills are gonna help every one of our ailments? What about the finance companies who gave all those people those terrible loans that end up costing a lot of folks to send their houses into foreclosure? You see, the Bible says honesty is the best policy because that's exactly what Mama used to say. And the Bible will actually back Mama up. Mama was right. And the Bible agrees that honesty is truly the best policy because we see the results when honesty is not the best policy, even in this nation. So what about for us? Christians must be honest. And here's why. It's the best policy when it comes to our talk. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And notice verse number 25.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
So literally, we must put away all falsehoods, all misrepresentation, and all deceit. Paul's aim is for the Christian to live with spotless integrity in all of their dealings with their fellow man. And then he says, for we are all members one of another. In other words, we are all of the same body, and we all are under the same head, and we serve a God of truth. And it's interesting when you think about members of the body, Romans chapter 12, and it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, rather, Paul would show the members of the body, and he would talk about the hand, the eye. Does the eye ever deceive the hand? Does the hand ever deceive the foot? Does the heart seek to deceive the lungs? He's saying we are all members of the same bodies. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a common parentage. That is the God, our Father, who loves us, and his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We are members one of another, and therefore we expect every member of the body to be able to function properly, and we have to trust every member to do so that it will promote the health of the whole. And just imagine if the body was seeking and every member was seeking to deceive the other member in your physical body. What would that do? Where would that leave us? If I couldn't trust my hand and I'm the eye. I better put my hand on the fire because my eye told me it was cool. So it makes no sense. So he said, we are members one of the body. Honesty is the best policy when it comes to members in the body. Look also when it comes to our walk. Romans 13 and verse number 13. This was one of our memory verses just a little while ago.
Destroy therefore every
No, Romans 13, 13. Let us walk honestly as in the, come on.
As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy.
We must walk honestly, decently, decorously. We should carry ourselves in such a manner as to not be ashamed in the eyes of the world. When the world sees us, my friends, we shouldn't be ashamed because we are carrying ourselves in the best way possible. So he says, you walk honestly as in the day. We don't have to hide. We don't have to hide anything because we are walking decently and orderly. But notice, when it comes to our deeds, honesty is the best policy. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. Will honest people take anything that does not belong to them? There was a time, it seemed like, in this nation a few years back, I mean, a couple moons ago, as they used to say, when honesty seemed to be a little more prevalent, and you could sleep with your doors open. Does any of you remember those times? Some who are older than me remember those days, especially if you were in the South. When I would go down to visit my grandmother and we would stay in the South, they would have the doors open. There'd be a screen door or something like that. The door was always open all throughout the day. And people would come by, and they just come by, knock on that door, hit that screen door, and they said, come on in, door's open. Don't do that anymore, do we? And you would go to sleep, and that screen door would be open. The windows will be open and letting the air come in. Why? Because it seems like it was a more honest time. You didn't worry about people climbing through your windows and coming in. That doesn't mean that people didn't do that in some places. But for the most part, my friends, it seemed that honesty was the way. And people didn't have to fear some of those things. When it comes to our deeds, we need to be honest. Jesus said that men are dishonest and therefore they love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil, John 3, verse number 19. But notice when it comes to our service as well, Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3.
Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report.
Wait a minute. So when it came to them choosing men because of those widows who felt like they were being neglected, and some no one was looking out for them in their daily ministration, he said when it came to pick those men or choose those men who were going to serve, one of the criteria was what?
Honest report.
They needed to find individuals that had a good and solid and sound and fair reputation. We need men of honest report. Those are the kind of men that you want serving in that capacity. Even when it comes to our reaction, that's enough. Let's keep it moving. Romans chapter 12. And verse number 17, when it comes to our reaction, honesty is the best policy.
Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men.
Don't return to any man evil for evil. And then provide. That word provide means to think beforehand. It's like you can do it right now. That when the opportunity presents itself, you've already decided what you're going to do and how you're going to respond. Provide, think beforehand, and then choose the best an honorable way in which you are going to respond that is good not only in the sight of God but also in the sight of men. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide honestly all things in the sight of all men. So you have to be honest. In other words, my friends, you have to choose beforehand that you are going to set the proper example when you are responding to someone who sometimes don't do the right thing towards you. And the reason that's so important is because, my friends, when we don't respond honestly, when we don't respond in honesty, and when we don't provide things honest in the sight of all men, those individuals could end up being lost because, my friends, you can no longer reach them. You can end up losing an individual. You and I have to be careful. Even when we in restaurants, even when we at work or wherever we are, we have to be careful how we respond. Our reactions have to be spot on, and we have to take God into consideration because, my friends, if I don't react in the right way to that individual, my friends, I can throw them off. And they could want nothing to do with religion based on me, based on my actions or my reactions in that respect. In 2 Corinthians 8:21, he said, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You can lose a friend by a bad reaction, or you can gain a friend with the right one. When it comes to our thoughts, honesty is the best policy. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
So he said, whatsoever things are true, and then he said, whatsoever things are honest. And then later he says, think on these things. So what does he mean by honest? He means whatsoever things that are worthy of respect and reverence. He says you need to think on those kinds of things. Honest things. Respectable things. Things that deserve our appreciation and reverence. He says think on those things. So even when it comes to our thoughts, honesty is the best policy. Do you all agree that Mama was right? Mama was right. And the Bible agrees. But Mama was also right when she said two wrongs don't make a right. You all remember that? Consider that philosophy in view. When I am wronged by a person, that excuses my wrong toward them in return. How many of us have lived by that policy? This has been a cover for many actions that have been wrong toward their neighbor because someone did something to you first. It is a common practice in society. Our whole culture is pervaded by it. Christians have also adopted this practice. And Mama used to say the two rights don't make a wrong. And I believe that the Bible will support Mama. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And notice 43. We'll get to 43 through verse number 48. Wait a minute, who told you that? Who told you to love your enemies? Did Mama tell you that? Nobody raised a hand. Didn't nobody Mama tell them that? Yo, Brother Dibbs, we don't know when you want to respond. You know that's rhetorical. My Mama did. So in other words, he says love your enemies. I'm saying that's not something that you're taught in society. And if you're not careful, if Mama don't get a hold of you early and help you to appreciate things like that, it might get past you. And you might be one of those individuals that retaliate in a way. In other words, you might be one of those children that grow up and say, he hit me first. You grow up with that mentality. Because sometimes, shame to say that Mama and Daddy sometimes used to say if they hit you. Oh, so you know that. Look at the response. Look at the response. I want to talk to all y'all mamas when this is over. Because we got taught those kind of things, didn't we? Somebody hits you, you hit them back. And then sometimes they said, if somebody hits you, you make sure they don't do what? They don't hit nobody else. So sometimes we heard the wrong things. But when you get to the Word of God, even if Mama didn't get this one right, the Word of God will help us. But Mama did used to say two wrongs don't make a right. Did you hear that? I heard that from Mama, but I also heard that from teachers when I would retaliate on another student. When I was in grade school and somebody did something, I was already taught, now if they hit you, you hit them back. So if a child hit me with something, I hit the child back and the teacher saw it. And then they pulled me over and I'm like, what? Hit it first. Why you not saying anything to him? And then they got me over there, Greg, two wrongs don't make a right. I heard that like in third grade. I heard that like in fifth grade. I heard that like in seventh grade. It's like they kept repeating it to me because I wasn't learning the lesson. I heard it in high school, in college. And then finally, when no one else could get to me, the Lord finally did. The Lord finally did. I finally started listening to the Lord. But I'd have heard it all my life. Two wrongs don't make a right. And the Bible agrees. Keep reading, Brother Craig.
But I say unto you, love your enemies.
Love your enemies.
Bless them that curse you.
Bless them that curse you. What did you do? What you say when they said your mama? You said your mama. You returned that railing for railing. When they curse you, you curse them back. But the Bible says, when they curse, what do?
Bless.
You bless. Come on, read.
Do good to them that hate you.
Do good to them that hate you. Wait a minute. Is that what you were taught? But we have to change, don't we? If we have not made these changes, we have to make these changes. Because if mama said, maybe we didn't know that all of this was involved, but when mama said, two wrongs don't make a right, these are the kind of things that she's talking about. All of this is included. Maybe we didn't make the right application in our lives in certain scenarios and situations. Maybe we didn't understand that that's what two wrongs don't make a right meant. But my friends, that's what it meant. And that's what it means. And so go ahead and read.
Do good to them that hate you.
Do good to them that hate you and do what? And pray for them that despitefully use you. Don't tighten up so much that they can't get away with it again. Pray for them. How can someone use you? Because God set us up that way. If God set you up to be his child, then he set you up and people will be able to take advantage of it. Because look what's being asked of us. And those who are going to follow God, look what's being asked of us. That's what's going to allow folks to take advantage of you. Why do you think people are always calling churches? Why do you think people ask you? They don't want to ask people that's just like them. They want to ask people who are trying to follow God because you have to live on a higher plane. You have to respond differently. It's like the two boys that was getting ready to eat breakfast and the mother was making the hot cakes and the Eggos, the waffles. And so the first one comes out and she puts it on a plate and the two boys run in it, Ryan and Kevin run in, they grab it and both of them are fighting over who's going to get that first waffle. And she says, now boys, don't fight. What would Jesus do? And Ryan, being the older boy, looked at Kevin and said, Kevin, you be Jesus. You be Jesus. And when folks are trying to mistreat you and use you, they want you to be Jesus. And sometimes we're not always willing to play Jesus. But Jesus expects us to be Jesus, and guess what? They used him. Jesus could look out to the crowd and say, you didn't come to me for the word or the bread that I truly came to give. You came because you saw the loaves. You didn't come to hear my doctrine. You came because you saw me feed 4,000 people. You didn't come because you're coming to me for life. You came because you want your bellies filled. The Lord knew why they were there. And you know what he did? He still fed the 5,000. We still do good even though they are taking advantage of us and using us because we are sons of the Most High. That's why he set us up that way. I used to tell my boys, man, y'all got to be careful, Anthony and Howard. I would tell them while they were growing up, I said, hey, y'all got to be careful, man, out here in this world. You know, when you go someplace, I would always have specific instructions. I said, where you going? I'm going to the YMCA, Dad. I said, okay, where you going after that? You better have an answer for me. Where you going? I'm coming back home. Okay. Expect to see you back home. Why? Because I know what's out there in them streets. And I used to always tell them, you can't hang out. There is no such thing as hanging out. You go out to the streets and you see people hanging out in corners and you see folks hanging out in parking lots and you see folks hanging out in gas stations and all this stuff. There was always groups of people just hanging out. I never wanted my boys to just hang out because trouble is going to come and find you when you're just hanging out. You got a place to go, go to that place. And when you leave that place, have another place to go. And when you leave that place, come back to this place. And I want to know where those places are.
because trouble can find you when you're just hanging out. And so we have to be careful and we have to be right. And notice what he's saying. Keep reading if you will. What would happen if we followed this principle? We would do away with all retaliatory crimes. We would do away with all those fights and those arguments. And we would be like our Father. I was telling them boys that I done set you up. The reason they couldn't just hang out there because I set you up. All them gangsters and all them vice lords and all them Latin kings and all them folks is out there doing that devilment. I told my boys, I done made y'all too nice. I done domesticated y'all. You have no chance out there with them crazy folks. Because I done made you right. I done made you like a child of God, like a Christian. I done put too much nice stuff in you so you can't be ruthless and you can't deal with them out there. It's cutthroat out there, and they'll spot a nice boy a mile away. Oh, you think you can be a gangster, you can be like them, but they know you a mile away. They know you good. So we have to be like our Father. And what's better than being like our Father? That's why folk can take advantage of you. Because we like our Father, because we like his Son, Jesus Christ. We would do for those we felt deserve it. And we also would do for those we felt didn't. We would be perfect like the Father. Imperfection, it means we will be complete. We will be full grown in our moral and mental makeup, our moral and mental character. No longer like the child who justifies himself in his actions because he says someone did that to me first. We would actually have grown up and become perfect. We must never lose sight of Matthew 7 and verse number 12. Bible says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a mistake towards someone? Have you ever done something towards someone that you shouldn't have done? Something that maybe you're ashamed of now. Have you ever mistreated anyone in any way? Have you ever talked behind someone's back? If you've ever done anything to anyone, anything of which you're ashamed of right now. Did you want them looking for opportunities to pay you back? I can't imagine you were saying, oh, I can't wait until they get me back. Well, then why would you do that to someone else, even though they've done you wrong? As ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. Don't ever forget that. Not only will we be like our Father, we will be like Christ. Christ could have avenged himself, Matthew 26, 53. He told Peter, when Peter took out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, he said, do you not know that I could presently call 12 legions of angels? He said, 12 legions. Now, there was one who had already failed, but then there were 11 more disciples and then the Lord himself. In other words, I could have a legion of angels here for each one of us. That's a lot of angels. And the Lord said, I could call 12 legions of angels. He doesn't need Peter to protect him. He doesn't need Peter to retaliate. When we act like our Father, we are acting also like his Son, who could have avenged himself immediately had he desired to do so. But he didn't. You know what he did? He left it in the Father's hands. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 23. Who when he was reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed the cause to the Father. You know why? Because he knew that the Father would vindicate him from the reproaches of men. He knew that the Father would, the judge of all the earth, would do right. And so he could leave it to his Father. And you know what? Paul told us that we ought to do the same thing. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look at verse number 19 through 21.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath.
When you do that, you are being just like the Son, who did not avenge himself, but gave it up to the Father and left it in the Father's hands. He allowed the Father to vindicate him. He allowed the Father to take away the reproach, and he allowed the Father to judge those who was killing him and mistreating him. The Father would judge them, and he left that to him. And Paul says we ought to do the same thing. Give over to wrath and read.
Uh-huh.
If he hunger, feed him.
If he thirst, give him drink.
Come on, read.
For so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
And somewhere in there we miss vengeance as mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Two wrongs don't make a right. Mama was right, wasn't she? And finally, Mama used to say, if it's worth doing at all, it's worth doing well. You heard that? You just see, that strikes a blow at half-heartedness. And this is certainly too common in our society to desire to get by with as little as possible. Some folks do that on the job, don't they? Go to the bathroom and stay for 30 minutes. Seeing if they can get away. The Bible said we ought not to be men pleasers and eye pleasers, doing our service to be seen of men, or if we're doing our service only when the eyes are upon us. You know, when you're on your job, my friends, you're supposed to work. You're supposed to be the best workers they have, because you are Christ and you owe them a good labor, a good service. You belong to the Lord, and his people ought to be the best people when it comes to. We shouldn't have to have someone breathing over us to make sure we do our job. Why? Because we're honorable, because we're honest, because we serve the Lord our God. As a result of that, my friends, we ought not to be trying to see how little we can get away with. The Bible strongly condemns this kind of attitude. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse number 17.
Whatsoever you do in word or deed,
do
all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Boy, I tell you what, by whose authority do you do it? Who you represent? When you go on your job, my friends, you still represent the Lord Jesus. When we're on vacation, we still represent the Lord Jesus. Wherever we are, we represent him. We do everything by his authority and in his name. As a result of that, we ought to do it with our might. Look at verse number 23.
And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men.
Do it heartily or earnestly. As unto the Lord and not unto men. That means, my friends, whatever you do, do it from the heart in view of what the Lord thinks of it. Now, in that context, obviously, it's about the relationships. It's about those relationships. But if you're a wife, whatever you do for your husband, do it in view of what the Lord thinks of your service, of your actions. If you're a husband and you have a wife, whatever you do toward your wife, do it in view of what the Lord thinks of you. Not what she thinks of you. Do it in light of what the Lord thinks of you. And I think if we get it right with the Lord, we'll please each other. If you're a child, the same with your parents. If you're a parent, the same with your children. As you rear them, do it do it with all your heart as to what the Lord thinks of it. Honoring him. Obey your parents. Think about your parents as the Lord sees it. And do it with all of your heart. Do it earnestly. And also, if you're an employee, working for an employer, in that context it says masters, then make sure you do it with all of your might. Do it out of your heart, out of your soul, exuke, out of your soul. And do it with all that you have. Mama was right again. The Christian ought to do all things well. And the things that we do for the Lord ought to be done especially well. When it comes to our service to God, our attendance, our devotion, our studies, you don't need to be as concerned about what everyone else thinks. You need to be concerned about, first of all, what the Lord thinks. Now, you notice I didn't say you don't need to be concerned about what anybody thinks. I'm not saying that, because that's foolishness. People say, I don't care what nobody think about me. Yeah, you got a problem. You have a serious problem. You need to be concerned about what folks think about you. But first and foremost, we ought to be first concerned with the Lord and what he thinks. And then, hopefully, if we get that right, we'll be fine with people. And if they don't like that at that point, then we understand, as long as we're pleasing God, you can't please all men in every situation. Let me leave you one more thing before we close. Just one more old little saying. There's an old saying that says, strike while the iron is hot.
terminology from the realm of blacksmiths. It means to act when the situation is ripe. The Word of God calls for us to act at once. Whenever the Word of God meets your heart, the Word of God demands that you act. You consider 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. The Bible says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and a day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, whenever you hear the Word of God and it comes in contact with your heart, my friends, you need to strike while the iron is hot. That means while you're contemplating, don't let it go cold. Don't wait till it get cold. Don't leave. When you know that the Word of God is talking to you, and the Word of God is trying to stir you up, the Word of God is calling you to repentance, calling you to salvation, my friends, you need to strike while the iron is hot. Sometimes you can sit under preaching and you can hear that Word of God and you say, that Word of God is talking directly to me. Boy, I need to change my life. I need to do something about my situation. And as you contemplating that, well, you thinking about it, but you don't make a move on it. Then you say, well, I might do this next week. You know, there might be a member in the church saying, I need to repent. You know, I need to get my life right. I came in here with the idea that I'm going to change today. And I need to get up and do something about my situation. I need to start walking correctly. I need to turn away from the things that I've been doing. And I need to get myself straight with God. That's what I'm going to do. Well, while that is warm in your heart, you need to strike right then. Because if you leave out of that door, my friends, and you don't strike while the iron is hot, that thing will cool off, and we won't see you for another 6-7 weeks. You'll be right back in here saying the same old stuff in your mind. I need to do this. I need to do that. Then there are those who need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who know they are yet in their sins, have never obeyed the gospel, never responded in faith to Jesus Christ. Know that our Lord and Savior died for them. He was buried. He rose again. He suffered a horrific death on our behalf. It should have been our death, but he took our place. He died in our stead. That's you and me. That's every person that has ever lived in the world. Jesus was a substitute for every man, everywhere, for all time, until the end of time. He substituted for you. You need to take that personally, my friends. You need to stop looking at this crowd, and you need to look inward. He suffered for you so that you could be saved, so that you wouldn't have to go to a devil's hell, so that one day you could be with him in heaven throughout all eternity. Because when you die out of this life, my friends, you're stepping across into eternity. There's no coming back from that. And therefore, you need to strike while the iron is hot. That preacher's talking to me. I need to change. I need to get up there. Well, if you're thinking that way, get up right now. Get up right now. Come on. Come on, whoever thinking like that, get up right now. Don't be ashamed. Come on. I'm waiting on you. Are there any? You thinking about it? Stop thinking about it. Act on it. That's what you do. Get up right now. You scared? Everybody had to do the same thing. Everybody here had to do the same thing. Had to put down the shame and come on up. You see, you might be here, but I know what you're waiting on. You're waiting on the song. You just don't want to get up right now in front of everybody. You're just waiting on the song. So when we stand up, then the song is going to start. Then you're going to come out. All right? That's what we'll do. And you members, stop bringing your friends and your relatives and your neighbors and all that kind of stuff and sitting them on the inside of you. Some of them are jammed so far in the middle of the pews, they can't get out because they have to step over you. You put them on the outside so I can talk to them and get them up here. Now let me catch y'all putting your folks on the inside again. Let them sit on the outside so they can respond, because sometimes they just don't want to do this. And it just that might be the one thing that's keeping you. Put your friends on the outside. Now if you got one here, move out of the way and let them come on up here as we stand and sing the invitation song.
As we together stand. Care.